Okay, before we come before the communion table, let's continue our study in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you remember, Peter was concerned about the recipients, which is in Galatia, northern part of what we call Turkey today, that because of the persecution and tribulations and troubles, that they were beginning to get discouraged and beginning to lose heart. And he spent the first part of the epistle describing the gifts and the promises that's been given to us, that this should encourage us. You know, Paul made the same type of statement in Philippians 3, that he kept his eye on the mark, right, of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And he kept pressing forward because the rewards we have are going to be far greater than the tribulation we suffer. Matter of fact, Paul mentioned that he counted all the trials he went through, which he lists a lot of them over in 2 Corinthians 11, as nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in him. He also called his afflictions light affliction. So I thought, well, Paul's afflictions were light affliction. What do I have to complain about, right? You know, with all that's going on. Listen, one of the things that has crossed my mind on several occasions is the way people spend their life. You're given one life, and you choose to live how that one life. And what a lot of people do with that one life they're given, you don't get another one, is amazing. And since you have the glory of life that the Creator's given to you, it behooves us, out of gratitude and out of devotion, to serving the one who gave you life, right? Grace. And so Peter, in this admonition he's given to his readers, he gives a list of five things here to admonish them. Say, listen, because of not only what Jesus Christ has done for you, but because of also what he has promised you, I want you to do these things. And now listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, because of all this, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as to your ignorance, but he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. Now, once we receive Jesus Christ, we have the power to live holy lives. Once you've been given that, you have the power to live holy lives. However, holy living is not automatic. You know, I always thought it would be rather convenient if once you received Christ that you all of a sudden behave like a Christian. Well, we have choices here, and the sin nature is still here. So it's not automatic. So the key concept of this, and the key concept that he's going to continue on, is you have to choose to live holy lives. You know, Paul emphasized that. Put off the old man and what? Put on the new man. So you have a choice to make. Now, he gives you the power to make that choice because you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But you still have to make the choice day by day to do this. The greatest struggle you'll ever have is struggle within you, within your own sin nature. And so we need to choose holy living in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment fashion. Now, no one can force another person to live a holy life. Being in Christ does not guarantee holy living. Matter of fact, Paul dealt with the Corinthians. In fact, they were still involved in some of the same sins they were involved in before they professed Christ. They were still carnal. They were taking each other to court. They were misusing the gifts that the Lord had given them. They were selfish and self-centered, and so Paul was dealing with this. That if you have salvation in Jesus Christ, how much gratitude do you owe the one that gave that salvation? And so, the second thing I want to mention about this is important to understand. If we're sinning, we have no excuses for the sin. If he's empowered us to live holy lives, and if we're not living holy lives, that's not the Lord's problem, that is your problem. You choose, right? You choose whether to live a holy life or not to live a holy life. You know, Adam tried to blame God for creating Eve and then Eve for giving him the apple. Well, it's not an apple, it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that didn't work. And then Eve tried to blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Well, you know what? The devil might tempt you, but the devil can't force you to sin, right? And so they're kicked out of the garden. They spent the next 900 years arguing whose fault it was. And so each person is responsible for their own righteousness or their own wickedness. Ezekiel 18:20 makes that very clear. And so we have no excuses. So Peter gives five commands. Actually, in the Greek, it's only two commands and three enhancing participles. But this is not a Greek class, and so we're just going to call them five commands, okay? especially if you get... Never mind. Anyway, we'll leave that in Greek class. So the commands are these. One, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that's kind of a weird expression, you know. We'll explain that in a minute, but it's a metaphor. Two, be sober. Three, rest in your hope in Jesus Christ, okay? Four, be obedient. Five, be holy. Those are your five commands he gives. Now, it's kind of interesting to me because he begins his second letter, 2 Peter, similarly, where he talks about to faith, add virtue, to virtue, add knowledge, and he has a similar list, different words, but he's also given a similar admonition. Now, each command rests on choosing to obey the command. The reason why these are commandments is because you have a choice. Now, God is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives you the power to obey these commands, but because of the power to obey these commands is of value to you doesn't mean that you're actually going to do it. You have to choose to do it. It's a matter of choice. You can't say, well, how do I do that? You choose to do it. You know, I mean, it's as simple as that. Well, how do you breathe? You breathe. No one has to give you a class on breathing. And I know no one has to give you a class on eating, right? And so, although there's some issues. Anyway, and so each command rests on choosing to obey. It's not a matter how I feel about it. It's not a matter of the fact that, you know, I have to reason over it. It's not a fact of, you know, I have a different opinion than what God has, so I'm going to go with my opinion. It's not a matter of working out my own desires, because we're told in James chapter 1, you're working out your desires, that leads to sin, right? Your own lust and your own cravings. And so it's not a matter of this type of dynamic. It's a matter of choosing. And when you choose, I might choose to obey something which my flesh doesn't want to obey, right? I choose to obey it. My flesh doesn't want to obey it. It doesn't matter. You know, if God has an opinion, you have an opinion, guess whose opinion's right? It's not yours. And so here is rest on obeying this because of our love for the Lord, because of the sacrifice he's given, because of the promises he's given us. The Lord says, be holy. And so we have these commandments resting on this. Now choice, listen, choice requires three things. First of all, choice requires that you are going to decide in advance whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. this is a pre a pre-event commitment. The very first thing when someone comes to the counseling, I go over is, are they saved, right? The second thing is, if this counseling is going to work, I look them in the eye, I say, listen, you must agree up front that whatever God says in His Word, you're going to obey. Because if you're not going to obey God's Word, then we're wasting our time. I'm not here as a sounding board. I'm not here to hold your hand and say, oh, you poor thing. I'm here to say, okay, what does the Lord say? And what am I going to do based upon what the Lord has said? Amen? That's the way it works. And so when I choose, I can't say legitimately, well, I can't do that. Well, in your flesh, maybe you can't do that, but in the Lord, you can. If I say I can't do that, you know what I'm really saying? I'm saying I won't do that. I don't want to do that. Well, that's a different matter. You know, that's called rebellion. It's called sin. And so, if I refuse to obey what the Lord says, and I'm a disobedient child, you know, whom the Lord loves, He will does what? He chastens. And we have to keep that in mind. And so, the choice has to be made based upon my removal and repudiation of my selfish desires and impulses. I have to decide up front, these things are wrong, I'm not going to do them. I have to decide up front, I hate these. I have to loathe my own sin. And we're all sinners. And we all have things that tempt us. We have to say, I have to loathe that. I have to put that aside. I have to loathe this because these things are keeping me from serving the Lord and obeying the Lord. My love for Jesus Christ must be stronger for my love for sin. Or I have a problem. My love for Jesus Christ must overcome my desires. And so you notice that in most of the epistles, the writers are trying to get the readers to obey what they know they're supposed to obey. And by the way, let me say this as a side thing before we move on. We know what sin is. And when the Word of God teaches us what is right, it's not complicated. You know, we wrestle over things of theology, when Christ is going to come back. It's none of our business. He says it's not for us to know. We wrestle over, okay, what was the exact date of Jesus' birth? What was the exact day that He crucified? You know, if we needed to know that, we would have been told. These are what has been called the beggarly elements of Christianity, you know, wrestling with some of these things. Do you want to know the exact day that Moses crossed the Red Sea? Do we need to know that? Do we need to know that to serve the Lord? You know, but these things are important. And these things are clear. And there's not one thing that the Lord would have you do or not to do that's not clear in the Scriptures. And not only that, but it's repeated more than one time. Okay? Now notice, let's take a look at these five commands. One, gird your mind up. Well, that is literally not possible, gird your loins or your minds up, because that has to do with something totally different. Back then, they didn't wear Levi jeans. You know, they wore robes. And by the way, there's, you know, Arab steel robes over there. I mean, it has something to do with the climate and everything else. But if you're going to run, robes are kind of tough to run in. So they literally tie up, they gorn up their loins so they can run. And so what they're talking, this is a metaphor, says I want you to focus your mind. I want you to get your mind in line. I want you to, you cannot serve the Lord without focusing on the things of God. If your mind is distracted, you're called a what? Double-minded man. And you're instead with all your ways. You've got to focus your mind. You got to bring it together. You got to focus on the things that are of Christ, and be able to lay aside the other things. Second commandment: be sober. The word sober, obviously, we think of being sober, it's not being drunk. And that's surely one of the admonitions. But sober-mindedness, found over in Romans 12, verse 3, is clear thinking, rational. I'm clear-minded. I am rejecting the flesh. I have the flesh who is enticing me. I have the world enticing me. I reject that. I clearly, rationally, reasonably say no, because I know Jesus doesn't want me to go that way. I think soberly. By the way, the commandment over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 is not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think what? Yeah, soberly. Think, which is, this is, think, who am I? I am a creation of the Lord God of the universe. What am I? If I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm a servant of the living God. That's thinking soberly. And I'm going to obey based upon that. And so it's important to have this sober-mindedness, this sober thinking, that Christ died for us. We owe what to him? Yeah, everything. You know, sometimes we do the side dish thing where we say, Lord, I love you, but I also would like to dabble in this stuff over here and everything else. It says, no, we need to love the Lord our God with all our what? Hearts and all our minds and our souls. And so this is the idea. Our devotion must be completely, totally focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. He's all things. He is the one we are to obey. Thirdly, rest in the hope given by the grace of God through the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is a power-packed statement. We won't unwrap all of it, but one of the greatest things in the world is Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. You know, that's why Paul called it an open mystery. It's been revealed throughout the heavenlies, throughout time. This whole idea of exactly who Jesus Christ was hidden until he was revealed. And you or I on this side of the cross, and we know who he is and what he is. And he says, because of the grace of God, he's given Jesus Christ to us. And because of that revelation, we should submit ourselves totally to him. And so notice that he's given us hope. It doesn't matter what we're going through. The Lord is going to see us through. Matter of fact, he says, I have great gifts for you. Just endure, the Greek word hupomenos, remain under, keep going through. It's going to be a short time, and we're going to be there, right? Just keep moving. And so we have this hope in Jesus Christ. If I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation, I surely can believe in him for my living and before my life, right? And so I have this resting in the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that motivates me, it should energize me, it should encourage me. So Peter listed this promise given to us in Christ. It should inspire us to serve him no matter what the trials, no matter what's going on. We should have unwavering faith. You know, I was listening to a recording, because he hasn't been around for a while, of James Montgomery Boyce, and he was talking about Job chapter 1, and Job had unwavering faith. And eventually in the 13th chapter, he said, though he slay me, yet shall I what? Yet shall I trust him. Unwavering faith. You know, this is not a daisy moment where he loves me not, he loves me not. It's not that type of thing. It's Jesus Christ loves me, and lo, I'll be with you. How long? You know, even to the end of the age. And so we need to understand we have this unwavering faith, we have this true hope, and we will not be overcome, because Romans chapter 8 says, I'm a more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we need to understand that. We need to persevere, determine, because it's a reason for what we're going through. And Jesus Christ goes through us all the way. We'll understand later, and we will know as we're known, according to what Paul said. So, number one, gird up the loins of your mind. Number two, be sober. Number three, rest in the hope in Jesus Christ. Number four, be obedient. to comply with the Lord's word will and despise will carry you through any opposition, any fleshly impulses, any cost I have to pay. We need to despise those things which would hold me back. You know, Paul described it that way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, no one runs a race with weights on, right? So if you have these weights that are weighing you down, whether it's your sin or your habits or whatever it is, he said you need to get rid of those to be obedient. Obeying the word of God, keeping what God has called for us, remaining truthful, remaining faithful, remaining determined, remaining humble before him, following his lead. It's obedience that keeps marriages together, by the way. It's obedience that keeps God's work going, no matter what the tribulation. It's obedience that gives you a pure testimony. You need to be such a devoted follower of Jesus Christ that when people look at you, they can say, that's a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I love that expression in Acts 5, where it says in the Sanhedrin, and they noted they'd been with Jesus. Or when they talk to you, they should note that, man, this person must be with Jesus. And so to be obedient, to be focused, not based upon my feelings, but based upon the knowledge of the truth I have, that thus saith the Lord, and that's it. So number four, be obedient. Number five, be holy. To be holy is to be separate. That's what the word means, is separate. It's the same word that's translated into English as saint, sanctification, same word. To be separate from the world, separate from sin, and totally separated unto God. Separate, by the way, the word holy always refers to being separated from one thing and separated to something else. It's not just being separated. You know, it's not returned. You know, it's the story that Jesus gave that you know, a man who cleaned out his house and the demons left and couldn't find a place to go. Because this man did not replace sleeping out the demons with anything else, the demons came back with more of his friends. You cannot clean up your own life. There has to be a submission to Jesus Christ and then a commitment to Jesus Christ. So be holy as the Lord is holy, shunning those evil desires, to focus on the word. Now, this holiness is very important because, of course, it's closely related to righteousness. One cannot desire righteousness and be fascinated with evil at the same time. You have to lose your fascination with those things which are evil. You have to lose the fascination with those things which are distracting to what your call is. And so you cannot do both. Matter of fact, if you do not have a fascination of Jesus Christ and his word and his way, you got a problem. You know, so many Christians say, well, the Bible's boring. You know, they're waiting for the movie version to come out. You know, if the word of God's boring to you, there's a problem. The teachings of God is boring to you, there's a problem. And so holiness needs to be pursued. We must ask if we really desire to be holy, if we really desire to totally separate ourselves to God and away from evil, if we really desire to focus on the things of the Lord. Now, Peter quotes from Leviticus 11, verse 44. That is where this quote is from, because it's written, be ye holy as I am holy. Just as the Jews are to be a separate people, so are Christians to be a separate people. The unsaved should be able to see and hear righteousness in us, should hear righteousness in our talk, should see righteousness in our humility, should see righteousness in our love, our righteousness in our grace, in our faith and dedication. It should be very evident that we love the Lord. Now, though believers do not live in isolation, our choices of our entertainment, our choices of those things we're involved in, our activities, our priorities, our expenditures, and time usage speaks volumes. People want to know, okay, here's a Christian. How does a Christian, what's a Christian watch? Here's a Christian. How does a Christian speak? How's a Christian handle their finances? You know, you have two ads that are very prevalent on the radio, particularly television sometimes, but on the radio. You have the tax cheat ads where, you know, if you owed IRS $50,000, say you owe the IRS $50,000, you know, you didn't pay your taxes, you know, tribute to whom what? Tributes due. And then the other one is the deadbeat ads. You know, if you have $50,000 in credit card debt, I say a lot, say what? You know, Christians should know how to handle their finances. They should know how to handle and manage their families. And so it speaks volumes. More than what you say is what you are that speaks to people. Now, the distraction trap is everywhere. It's amazing what these little devices we call smartphones have done to us. It's addictive. It's like, you know, one cadet told me over in base that she would die without her smartphone. I can imagine she goes in anxiety when she has to recharge the thing. You know, and so what's with that? Anyway, that's another sermon. We got to be careful of the distraction trap. Never has a generation been so easily distracted as this one. You know, I remember my uncle's church in West Virginia that they'd have testimony times, and some of the older people would stand up and quote large sections of Scripture. I don't think you have any of that more because people think, well, if I need the Scriptures, right here on my phone, you know. No, the Word of God needs to get where? In us. So it could come through us. And so the distraction trap is easy to fall into and can take us away from our Bibles, take us away from our calling, and take us away from the Lord. You know, the Ephesian church was told, Revelation chapter 2, he said, you've left your what? Your first love. Now, let me ask you, seriously, is your first love the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it iPhone 16? Before iPhone 17 comes out. You know, what is truly your first love? You know, Romans chapter 7, Paul said he struggled with sin. He said those things he wants to do, he ends up not doing those. And those things he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing those. It's not him that's doing it, but sin that's in him. And there's a law of Christ and law of sin, and they're battling. Paul is determined to win that battle, to be led by the Spirit. Are you determined to win that battle? That when you stand before the Lord, he says to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the passage here in 1 Peter. We know that in all things that you lead and you direct us in such a way that we have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to serve you. We have the power and the privilege of being called children of God and servants of the living God. And Lord, help us as we come before communion this time to be able to serve you in such a way that your name is glorified in and through us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.